So this text is very interesting. This is Psalm 37, if you want to open up to that. I'm going to have it on the overhead as well because I find that's helpful while I'm speaking to be able to see the text while you're watching. And also I have some quotes that I wanted to use there. But before we get into the text, it's good to note that this is a psalm by David, but it was written in his old age. And we know that because if you look in verse 25, it says, I've been young and now I am old. And so if you think about the benefit we have that we are able to have David reflecting on his life and looking back over the course of his life. And I think most of you know the story about David, the great King David, but I think it's good for us to just reflect on some of the things that happened in his life. And I think one of the most beautiful things is that it says that he had a heart after God. And I think if that were to be said of me, or if I'm sure you would feel the same, there's nothing more beautiful that could be said than if you had a heart after God. But David, we remember he started out as a little shepherd boy. And if you remember that it says in the Word that he had killed the bear and the lion because he was protecting the lambs. And I thought, wow, that was pretty amazing when he was a young man. And then as we know, he became king. He killed Goliath. Of course, most people remember that famous story. And then, of course, his sin with Bathsheba. And not only that, but he orchestrated the murder of her husband. And so a great sin. And when the prophet confronted him, he didn't see it right away and he didn't confess it right away. And so we see that he was a man who had some major sins that we know from his word. But the beautiful thing is we have even psalms written that would talk about his confession and that he turned back to the Lord. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember too, that we would, when we sin, we would turn to the Lord and confess our sin and renew that relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to take our text today, kind of like this, as I studied this, these are kind of like Proverbs in a way from Psalm 37. And each verse can stand on its own. And so, you know, Proverbs is, they call that a wisdom literature. And this psalm could be classified as a wisdom psalm. And so I think it works well to just go verse by verse. And that's how we'll do it today. We'll see how I do with the clicker here. I've done this before. In our bulletins, I had a shorter title. But this title will capture the song. I should point out that we sang didn't have verses 1 and 2 in it. So I'll be using that because that really gives the message its context, and we always want to have the context when we look at His Word. So it says, the security of those who trust in the Lord and the insecurity of the wicked. And so the song spoke to trusting in the Lord, but we need to get into verses 1 and 2, which we'll get into talking more about those who are evildoers or wrongdoers. It says in our verse there, so fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And when I first read that, I thought, you know, to myself, is this something, what does this mean? Or, you know, why is this written in there? And as I studied this, what I've come to understand was David wanted us to know that because of times of trial or difficulty, the danger is that we look out and we see other people who seem to be prospering, seem to be, everything's going great, but they have no regard for God. And David did not want us to fall prey to saying, well, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God's not in control, and that we would follow, leave the faith and follow wrongdoers, and because it looks as though that they're prospering and some of them making money in ways that aren't fair and cheating, and it doesn't seem to matter. And what's interesting about this psalm too, and this was in a commentary that I got from Tom G. Campbell Morgan, but he said, this I found interesting, that in David's Psalm 35, you can read sometime on your own, but he said that, you know, David was pouring his heart out to the Lord, but in that sense, you know, God bids us to come with our burdens, our troubles, but what the commentary brought out was so beautiful was that in this psalm, he starts out by fret not or worry not, and I think the beauty of it is, and we'll get into this more as we get into our message, that if we're trusting in him, we don't have to pour out all of our troubles every day, all the time. But we have to be kind of at peace and still and trust in him. And I think the message will bring that out as we continue on here. And then the next verse here kind of brings things into perspective. It says, for they will fade like grass and wither like the green herb. So David's speaking to us in the sense that he's reminding us that though others look like they may be prospering and everything is going great, life is short. And so that's another, just a reality check. And I think especially for those even in amongst our believers here that might be in trial or trouble, that we are not to look elsewhere when we're under trial, but we are to persevere. And so that's just the reminder to us that that for those who are not children of God, their life will be short. And that's just a sober reality. And so this quote here is from Charles Spurgeon. True faith is actively obedient. And this is should have been, I think, after my verse here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So true faith is actively obedient. Doing good is a fine remedy for fretting. There is a joy in holy activity which drives away the rust of discontent. So if you look at the verse there, would be trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. And here David is calling us, after not looking elsewhere, to trust in the Lord and to go back to trusting in him. And also included with that is doing good. And I think that quote where he says, you know, that the doing good part is that true faith is actively obedient. And I think that I remember Pastor Al Hester was the one who wrote the song. And I remember him talking to us young people and saying that if you weren't, you know, focused on the Lord and serving the Lord, you had ingrown eyeballs, he called it, which is kind of an interesting term. We've heard of ingrown toenails, but probably never ingrown eyeballs. I don't know if you remember that he said that, but to me, it spoke to me because at that time, you know, I was thinking about myself, what I thought I needed. You know, I was 25 and I wasn't married, and so I was looking for a spouse and other things, and so my life was so focused on myself. And I think the beauty of living for the Lord and serving others is that it takes your focus off yourself. And I noticed that in the quote, the word holy activity, we don't use that very commonly in our day and age, but it's serving the Lord. And it was mentioned about pulling weeds out of the beds here, somebody did in our church, and, you know, and visiting the sick. And I think the point is that it's activity you do in the name of the Lord, and not that we always, if I give somebody a glass of water, that I say, I do this in the name of Jesus, but I look for an opportunity to share the Lord and to encourage believers, because I think that's part of, you know, holy activity, visiting the sick, visiting the elderly, widows. So I just wanted to bring that out, and Spurgeon says it drives away the rust of discontent. So these are five precepts, and we're going to look, I'll have this on the last slide too, and so this is kind of where we're going today. We've already started with trusting in the Lord, and then we're going to go to delighting in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and then rest in the Lord and wait in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I remember also, now just popped in my head with Pastor Al, told me one time when I was struggling with my personal devotions, and he said to me, because I was trying to block out a certain amount of time and stuff, and he said to me, "Are you delighting in the Lord?" And I remember that kind of caught me a little bit off guard, and but I think that it's good for us to think about what that means. And I wrote this down, every name, attribute, word, or deed of our God should be delightful to us. And when we meditate or we turn these things over and over in our minds, we should be overjoyed and ecstatic to think, this is our God. I think sometimes for those of us who've been, you know, Christians a longer period of time, we sometimes lose the amazingness of what God has done for us. And that's sometimes, I think, it's good to be around new Christians because they're just blown away by what they, when they are, these truths are revealed about God. And so I think that's something that we can learn from them, that we should be delighting in Him. And just, there's just mind-blowing aspects of the attributes of God that we just need to sometimes take a minute to think about, you know, how much God loves us, and even His other aspects, which we don't as quickly embrace, like the justice of God. We don't have to seek revenge because we know that God will make everything right, and His justice is also something that we can delight in. The next verse here is, commit your way to the Lord. And I have kind of the analogy here of like a farmer who plants a crop. After tilling the soil and planting the seed, he totally trusts God with the results. And I thought a little bit about, you know, when I told Dana this earlier, when we sang, we practiced this song on Thursday night, that back then I committed my way to the Lord, okay? And our way is like our direction, where we're heading in life. And the amazing thing is how God brought me even to this point today, because I'm certain that I wouldn't have got here without God's help. And so David here encouraged us to commit our way to Him, and then he reminds us again to trust in Him and that He will act. And then we have to just trust Him like a farmer who plants. For how big the harvest will be or what he will do, we have to trust that totally to Him. And then the next verse I have here is, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And what's interesting about this, if you look at for a minute about this, so in a sense he's saying your righteousness might be kind of hidden in the dark, okay? Maybe at work or maybe even in your family. You know, you've made this commitment to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, but maybe they don't see your righteousness, as it were, that you're a Christian. And the psalmist says here that he will bring it forth, your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So the noonday, again, is referring to that, you know, maybe things that didn't seem fair, that weren't just, were kind of the way they were for a while, but God would bring it to the light. And this quote really captured that, and so I want to read that with you, and you can follow along with me. In the matter of personal reputation, we may especially be content to be quiet and leave our vindication with the judge of all the earth. The more we fret in this case, the worse for us. Our strength is to sit still. The Lord will clear the slandered. If we look to His honor, He will see to ours. And I thought that was just a beautiful reminder. You know, we don't have to promote ourselves or even almost in a sense defend ourselves, because God says He is going to bring our righteousness to light. And then in verse 7 here, so be still before the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So here, in a way, is kind of a verse that kind of wraps up the first section here. And he's just going again back to just to be trusting him. And I wrote down here that faith in God restores us to a state of humble and peaceful submission. And we see also in the latter part of that, he again goes to that point that we ought to not to worry. Fret is another word for worry, or sometimes be agitated over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And then I don't have this on a slide, but if you look in your Bibles at verse 16, I think this verse is also kind of encapsulates the message here today. And because there's 40 verses in Psalms, I'm not able to go through all the verses, but it says, "Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked." And I think that's just kind of, again, wrapping up what his main message is, David's. And then I'm going to finish with these two verses in 23 and 24. And these are just beautiful verses. The song had that as the chorus. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." And these are amazing words. And the first thing I'd like to point out is that that our steps are established by the Lord. And one of the versions used the word like they're ordered by the Lord. And in my thinking about that, even as I reflected on my own life, is that, you know, that God, if we commit to Him, if we trust in Him, if we follow Him, that He will be involved in our growth, in our spiritual growth. And I think of, you know, back when I was in that career and college group, I could have never imagined that I would be here. I can tell you that in high school, I couldn't speak really in front of the class because I was that afraid to speak. And I kind of joked with other people that I would be the most likely not to succeed, okay? Because I had got myself in a lot of trouble in the sense of with drinking and things, and I've shared a little bit of that before. But no matter, when I said to the Lord, "I commit to you and I trust in you," at that point, God was there to help me. And so here I stand before you today because of God. He, in a sense, He ordered or established my steps. I couldn't have got here on my own, you see. But there's a mystery involved because God said, "Walk in obedience to my word." But yet, He was there along the way to help me. And that's how I look at those, how He establishes our steps. And then it switches and He says, when He delights in His way. So now God is delighting in our way. And earlier we read that we are to delight in Him, okay? And this is kind of a mind-blowing thought that, you know, God would look down and He would see John stumbling sometimes, walking on the earth, but that He would delight in my way. And I think that's an amazing thought. And I think of that as some way for us to help understand what that might be like would be as a parent. For those of you are parents, you can picture your toddler trying to learn how to walk. And even I, as my children are older in their early 20s, I think about the joy it is when you see them choosing the Lord, when you see them choosing the path of trusting Him and delighting in Him, committing to Him. As a parent, there's nothing greater than that. And that's kind of how a picture of what we have of God, that He's delighting in our way when we are following what He has given us for a path of life, the Word of God. And then it goes into, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. And there again, you know, what an amazing thought. I think that God anticipates us falling. Well, one of the versions said when he falls. But I think about what I learned this falling, it could have been, in your life, maybe a bankruptcy and they use some examples from the Bible in the commentary, like about Job. As you know the story of Job, he was stripped of almost everything, right? And so, in a sense, you could say that would kind of what I understand about the fall of fall. Another person was Joseph. If you think about the life of Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, as you might recall. And then, of course, later he was, even as a slave, he was put in prison. And so that's kind of what I think about a person who's fallen. And then Jonah, which Jonah was a little different in that he had, he chose not to obey God and go in a different direction. And then, of course, the people on the ship threw him overboard, as you may recall, and he was swallowed by a giant fish. So Scripture says, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So when we look at what does that mean to be cast headlong, in a sense it means, we may fall to our knees, so to speak, but not on our face. And I think that God's Word is full of examples of how he cares for his children. But it says here, I wrote down, God will not allow his children to be utterly destroyed. We may be brought to our knees, but not on our face, as I shared earlier. So Job had double of what he had before, as you may recall, after he had been through that trial. Joseph, of course, reigned over Egypt, as you might remember. And then Jonah was safely landed on the shore, all by God's hand. And in Proverbs 24:16a, it says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." Okay? So God, there's a promise in Proverbs that says, if we fall or when we fall, that we will rise again. And there was a lady that I met recently that told me a story that really touched my heart. And she had been married for 35 years, and her husband left for another man. And it was no fault of hers. And she told me that literally she went to the ground. She was on the ground. And but there she prayed, and she said she wasn't really faithfully living for the Lord at that time, but she prayed for God to help. And then for a year or two after, she really struggled. And then she went to a Bible conference, and they had a cross up front, and they were encouraged, if they had a burden, to write it on a piece of paper and to come up front and nail it to the cross. And that's what she did. And by God's grace, since then, that burden was lifted. But I think, in a sense, there's a person, who had a fall, and it wasn't her fault, but God did not let her, in a sense, fall completely to be destroyed, but raised her up again. And I have a quote here. I find this to be a beautiful quote from Spurgeon again. "All the course of our lives is graciously ordained, and in loving kindness all is fixed, settled, and maintained. No reckless fate, no fickle chance rules us. Our every step is the subject of divine decree." And I just am blown away at the mystery of that idea of God saying, obey my word, but yet I will help you. I will hold your hand. And so I see that in that quote there. I want to point out that, these promises are for God's children and not for everybody. And when we read that in the beginning, talked about the evildoer or the wrongdoer, and I think that that's to be emphasized. If there's anybody who is not a believer here today, has to remember that you have to come to the cross, in the sense you have to understand you're a sinner, that you need to confess your sin, and that you need to get right with the Lord, and you need to turn from your sin and follow the Lord. And so that's an important part of all of this message, that we don't forget that we are to, this is for his children. And there was a hymn that I love that talks about this journey on earth, and I keep going back to kind of that journey because I think this is what David had in mind to encourage the believers. And whether you're a new believer or whether you're an older person, whether you're in a trial right now or whether you're in good times, so to speak, or where things are all going well, then this song was All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And the first verse starts out, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" And I think that's just kind of encapsulates, you know, just reminding us to trust Him. And I may have to preach this to myself someday. You know, I may be in trial, you know, a couple years from now. And by God's grace, you'll come up to me. You'll say, "Remember what you preached," because I think that's kind of how our lives are. They go up and down and sometimes through trials. But the important part to remember is, of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this is when we go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. And so for some, maybe if you have health issues, you're older in life, and that is not going to be cured, so to speak. But the ultimate fulfillment of this is when you go to be with the Lord and you spend eternity with Him. And we know that God has beautiful, you know, riches, as it were, that He is going to bless us with when we go to be with Him. And so here's the last five precepts that I want to just remind us of. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And wait in the Lord. And so with that concludes my message. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. And then I'll have a parting blessing.